Well, good morning. And again, it is so good to see you all here this morning. Welcome all of you to this gathering at First Baptist Church. It's good to go around the room and shake hands and greet each other. And just there's just such a sweetness in our fellowship here, isn't there? As you were coming in this morning, undoubtedly somebody in the foyer handed you a bulletin. I just want to draw your attention to a couple of quick announcements. First of all, I want to remind you of our Hopewell Pregnancy Care Center fundraising dinner that is coming up here in just a few weeks' time, November 7th. You do need a ticket to go to this dinner. The tickets are free. Isn't that awesome? We get to come together as a church and have a nice meal together with other believers from across the city, and we get to celebrate the reality that life is a gift, that it's precious, that it's sacred, and it's beautiful from the moment God gives it, which is conception. That is a cause worthy of coming together and celebrating. And so I invite you to go ahead and get a ticket. If you need a ticket, you can go to the Hopewell Pregnancy Care Center website. You just fill out the registration form there. They've got tickets. You can just print them off straight off the website. Again, the tickets are free, but space is limited, so you do need to get yourself that ticket. It's going to be Friday, November the 7th. It's a beautiful cause. You know, we're going to have a wonderful time. Every year is a lot of fun, and I invite you to come. My wife and I will be there. My kids will be there. If you have kids, I encourage you to bring them along. We need to teach the next generation, even now, life is precious, because the world says otherwise. And as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, looking at this amazing announcement that the angel Gabriel made first to Elizabeth and Zechariah and then here to Mary, there can be no doubt. Every child, every human being, from the moment of conception to the point of natural death, is entitled to the life that God has given to them. And it's beautiful. It's always beautiful. So come, support us, get your tickets. If you want to just reserve a ticket now and you don't want to wait to get home and get on the internet, my wife can help you out. So just speak to her afterwards. The other announcement I just want to make you aware of, we have, so there's Edge Youth Retreat coming up here in a few weeks' time. So for all those teenagers who want to go to Sunny Bray, go ahead and get your tickets. And then tonight, 4 p.m., I guess this afternoon is probably how I should say it. This afternoon, 4 p.m., we have our quarterly business meeting. So members, be sure to join us tonight. We've got a lot of things to talk about. You don't want to miss it. We're going to be talking about things going on with our church, the future direction of our church, the building program. We're going to be talking about things going on with Sunny Bray, and we're going to be talking about things going on with our denomination, some concerning things. All of it requires your careful time and attention, and so be sure to come tonight. But really, the most exciting thing tonight, we are so blessed. We're adopting new members into our church family. We're excited to welcome the Costers this evening, so give the Costers a hand. Amen. And I'm looking around the room. I don't see them. We're also welcoming Shannon and they're up. Oh, the Costers up there. I saw the Costers. I was looking for the Gowans. Anybody seen the Gowans? See, I didn't see them either. But anyway, John and Shannon Gowans as well. Give them a hand. Yes. And then we're super excited. We're going to be moving up from our younger non-voting list. Bella Carmichael, she's now turned 18, and she's excited to vote and become a full member of the church. We'll be fully moving her up into the full voting category tonight. So wonderful things happening. But you know what? God's grace is good. He's always good all the time, and we now are blessed with a super amazing miracle. I hope I've stalled long enough to give Dad enough time to change clothes. We now have a baptism, and I'm so excited to share with you that James Ireland has believed and trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, and he's gonna share his testimony with you. So I direct your attention to the curtain behind us.
Well, thank you, Pastor Josh. Yes, this is my son. Very good day. So today is good. It is so good because our God is so merciful. And although we are, although we're here on this world as sinful humans with our sinful flesh, God doesn't leave us here alone. He doesn't leave us without hope. We see light and we see beauty in His forgiveness. In His promises, we see this. And we see it in these holy scriptures. We see the depth that Christ had to go to heal us from our sin, a sin that drags us into hell. It's unfathomable. It's incomprehensible. We cannot grasp the depth that he went to for us. But we read about some of his suffering and sacrifice. We read about it in 1 Peter. We also read how he has left us an example to strive for. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and onwards, we read, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins on his body, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." And then we flip back. We go back 600 years before the birth of Jesus to Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Baptism, then, it's a symbol. It's a visual representation of a spiritual reality. It describes and defines the complete submersion and immersion in Christ. We are fully and completely healed by his death and resurrection. And we get baptized in obedience to the scriptures, showing this visual representation as a public declaration of our submission to Jesus. And that's what James is here for today. We're going to hear from his testimony in a minute. It's simple. It's childlike. But it's not childlike in the sense of being shallow and void of understanding. It's simple. It's childlike, and it is sweet, and it's full of truth. I asked James to write down his testimony and talk to him a little bit about the basics of what a testimony is. And to keep it simple, it was who are you? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And who is Jesus to you personally? And you ready to read out your testimony? Yeah? All right, so this is my son's testimony. He just went off and did this, and I typed it out because his spelling it's getting there, but a little bit hard to read. So just hold it down a little bit here, buddy. Okay.
"I am Jim. I am a sinner. My sin separates me from God. Sin is ignoring God and doing what I want. God sent his only son to die for me. Jesus is perfect, so he can take away my sin. Now I'm God's son. Now I can go to heaven, where there will be no more pain, no more crying. Jesus is glory. He is my all in all. Baptism is a sign and seal that I am Christ's. I want to worship him for the rest of my life."
All right. I'm going to ask you some questions. Hurry up, Dad. I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? All right. So, James, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins?
Yeah.
And have you surrendered to Jesus, trusting in him and only him to be your Lord and Savior forever?
Yes.
So because of your profession of faith in Jesus and your desire to be baptized in obedience to the scriptures, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
All right, church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because you are so good. You are so merciful. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your mercy. We deserve to be bloated at the bottom of the ocean and just rotten. And you come down and you save us and you bring us into this newness of life. Lord, may we ever be grateful for this. Lord, we see Jesus creating rooms for us in his mansion in heaven. And Lord, James has a room in heaven. His name is written in the book of life. And I'm so thankful as a father for that. I'm so thankful that I can call him my brother in Christ. Lord, I pray that that this will be the beginning of Jim's ministry, the beginning of him and his desire to want to spread the word. May he be a light in a dark place because of Christ's shining light. We pray all of this in your Son's glorious name. Amen.
Thanks, guys. So I get emotional too. That's why we have a Kleenex box strapped at the pulpit. And we've talked about putting a Kleenex box in the baptistry, but it just doesn't seem like the best idea. But you know what? That's okay. We can be joyful and tearful and grateful for what the Lord has done. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward as we continue in worship, taking up an offering this morning. So ushers, men, would you join me up front here? Church, we just give all the glory and all the credit to the Lord. We're so grateful for how he is at work among us as a church. And it's time for us now just to think about how we can tell other people about this amazing good news. So to that end, let's just pray and take a moment to give thanks to the Lord. Would you please bow with me? Father in heaven, we give back now, not out of a sense of obligation, certainly from no attempt whatsoever to curry favor with you or to establish a righteousness of our own apart from you. Lord, we know these are vain pursuits. We just humbly give because we know everything we have comes from your hand. It isn't our bank account that sustains us. It isn't our jobs that sustain us. It has always been you, our Father, who has looked after us, who has known our every care, our every need, and our every want, and you have blessed us with all that we need and more. We know, Lord, that we live day by day from your gracious provision, and so we give back sacrificially this morning. We pray, God, that you'd use this offering out of everything you've already given. We now freely give. We pray our desire. We long for the world to have this joy that we have in your Son, Jesus. So to that end, take this offering. And if it pleases you, if it finds acceptance in your sight, would you use it, God? Would you use it to see the name of Jesus proclaimed to the ends of the earth? We pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
And at this time, little ones, if you are going downstairs for children's worship, children's church, little ones, you are dismissed. You are welcome to go. And I would like to go ahead and call up for our scripture reading. I'd like to call up Natalie Milne. And, oh, where did it go? Thank you. This is for you, Natalie. And church, as you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word?
Morning. Today's reading is Luke 1, verse 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Thank you, Natalie. We'll continue in worship. So please remain standing.
church. You sound so beautiful singing to the Lord. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning as we continue working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 39 to 45. As is our custom, I just want to read one particular verse here, and then we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to help us. And then we'll dig in and we'll get to work. Verse 45. Elizabeth and Mary have this beautiful union. They come together. They have this beautiful moment where they're greeting each other. And Elizabeth recognizes supernaturally that she's standing in the presence of Almighty God, the baby in Mary's womb. And of course, she says, "This is amazing." That's my paraphrase. We'll get into it word by word, verse by verse here in just a second. But she concludes with this statement, verse 45. And I need you to hear this, church. Believe the word of the Lord. Believe it. Believe it. Mary, the statement that Elizabeth makes to Mary, this is the climax of the passage. She says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we come together, we are so prone to dismiss what you say. We are so quick to hear the clear, unmistakable, straightforward word that you have spoken. We are so quick to hear that clearly, without any confusion, and yet to then place confusion over top of it, to obscure it with a bunch of philosophical reasoning and empty jargon, and to suggest at the end of it all that it's just not practical, that it's not pragmatic to do what you say. Lord, help us to see today that there's a joy and a happiness, a blessedness that comes from hearing and believing you. Do that work, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I find it ironic. I think our Lord has a sense of humor that in all of the different seasons of our life as a church, we have found ourselves in recent months working our way through this particular passage, which emphasizes the simple faith of a teenage girl in what God had said. I find that ironic because for those of you who are members here at our church, you're well aware that we've been involved in a lengthy dispute with our denomination in which many pastors and churches, particularly from Vancouver, from the Lower Mainland, are attempting to subvert God's word with feminism. Specifically, this idea that there are no crucial differences between men and women, that these roles are interchangeable, that a woman can do exactly what a man can do, and a man can do exactly what a woman can do. And for those of you who've been following this disagreement for some time, you'll recall that when we first brought this concern to our brothers and sisters back in April, the vilification of our conservative churches was really quite extraordinary. "You're a Bible thumper, Pastor Josh. Pastor Josh exemplifies toxic masculinity. My personal favorite is that I'm dumb and I don't know how to read the Word of God." For those of you who are guests, sorry, you're reacting really strongly. To me, I'm just like, oh, this has been what's going on for... I'm just used to it at this point. So I don't mean to say this in order to shock you. But the point that I want to say is this. When we come to the Word of God, we hear what He says and we believe. When the Lord speaks, it's the end of all controversy. And when the Lord speaks, He speaks clearly. It clears away all confusion. A "thus saith the Lord" should be the end of all dispute. The arguments that are used, and I just want to caution you, I received two emails this last week. We were called fearmongers at one point. We said that the hermeneutics that were being employed to promote feminism are the same kinds of methods of interpretation that will very soon be used to promote LGBTQ, transgenderism, and various other sins in the Lord's eyes. and we were told that we were overreacting. Well, not more than 6 months since the conference has happened, we now have in one of our churches an openly transgendered female pursuing ordination as a deacon. But I'm just a fearmongerer. All that to say, blessed is she or he who believes what the Lord has spoken. I said at the start that I find it ironic. The efforts that our sister churches are making are to say that men and women are interchangeable. They don't have any distinct roles or purposes. They can do the same things as each other. That's laughable. But what has the Lord been using to encourage our faith in the word of the Lord? None other than a teenage girl named Mary who believed what the Lord had spoken. Look with me, if you would. Luke 1:39. We'll pick it up here. It says, "Now at this time, Mary arose, and she went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah. She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." The phrase there at the beginning of that verse, verse 39, it says, "at this time." This connects us directly to what the angel Gabriel had said in the previous paragraph. You'll recall Mary is there. She is minding her own business. We saw this last week. All of a sudden, out of clear blue thin air, this angel appears to her and says, "Congratulations, you're about to be pregnant. And oh, by the way, your very elderly cousin, Elizabeth," whom we don't know her exact age, but she's maybe in her 60s or 70s, "she who has gone her whole life barren is also now pregnant." She's in the 6th month. Gabriel makes this announcement. Mary hears it. They have a little bit of back and forth. And now we pick it up here in verse 39. At this time, this is Luke's way of saying she did not skip a beat. She has been told that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. Jesus is coming into this world. The kingdom is breaking in amongst sinful humanity. And God is using Mary to do it and to give her an assurance, to give her encouragement in her faith. The sign that she is given is the sign that her very elderly cousin, who is well past the years of fruitful childbearing, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. She hears that. Maybe she went to bed that night. I don't know. But immediately she gets up. The way that Luke phrases it is she immediately got up and went to the hill country. Now, she's coming from Nazareth. She's going most likely to the most likely place where Elizabeth and Zechariah live is this village called Ein Kerem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. But to go from Nazareth essentially to Jerusalem is a journey comparable to going from here to Merritt. Now, the difference is if you want to go to Merritt, no problem. You go out, you jump in your car, you put on the air conditioning, you get your favorite soundtrack playing, you know, get the tunes cranked up, and in 45 minutes, depending on how fast you're going, for some of us, we'll get there in an hour. For some of us, we'll get there in 35 to 40 minutes. However long it takes you, you're there in a pretty quick amount of time. But for Mary to go this distance, to go from what is Kamloops to Merritt, she's traveling on foot, and she's just found out she's pregnant. She's traveling on foot. Excuse me, that dry cough just will not go away. She's traveling on foot, and it's going to take her a journey of about 6 days, 6 or 7 days to get there, and she goes. This last week in my small group Bible study, we were having this discussion, and I just want to put this thought experiment to you. If I told you that you could win $10 million, that there was a lottery ticket, guaranteed winner, waiting for you in Merritt, and all you had to do to get it was just walk 6 days to Merritt with flip-flops, how many of you are ready to just strap on your flippers and go? See, I'm impressed at that answer, really. Because if you say yes, you're doing me a huge compliment that I don't think I'm worthy of. You're saying you implicitly trust what I'm telling you. Now, in Mary's case, absolutely, God has spoken. And she is obeying immediately. She hears the word of the Lord through the angel. And she wants to go, and she wants to see that the word of the Lord is truly established. She has no doubts that it's being established. She wants to see it. She wants to see Elizabeth, who's well past her childbearing years. She wants to see her cousin pregnant. She wants to confirm, fully confirm, that the word of the Lord is being fulfilled. You have many reasons to question me, okay? You have many reasons to doubt. First off, hasn't Pastor Josh said that playing the lottery is morally, you know, not good? Yes, I've said that. And yet here he is saying, hey, guys, there's a lottery ticket worth $10 million waiting for you in merit. So many questions. Why doesn't he go get it? Why is he asking me to go get it? Why am I being asked to go on foot? You know, there are lots of reasons to be suspicious of my directions. I have sometimes been wrong. My wife will bear witness. But the difference between me telling you something like this and God is that God has never lied. He has never spoken in error. And there is, as the text tells us, a blessing in obeying the Lord. Notice what happens. She gets up. She goes to the hill country of Judah. She goes in order to see Elizabeth. And as Luke is chronicling this interaction, what I need you to understand is that we're not just seeing the happy reunion of cousins who haven't seen each other in a long time. We are seeing a supernatural encounter take place. In verse 41, it says that it came about, and this is Luke's standard phrase. As we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, I've read several chapters ahead. I've been looking at certain things. I just want you to know this is his way of saying something miraculous is about to happen. He will say it over and over again. It came about that this. It came about that that. That is his sort of, when you read that phrase, you know Luke is about to tell you something miraculous happened. So he says it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice. The baby's leap is more than just typical baby movement in the womb. If you've ever been pregnant, if you've ever had a child, if you've given birth, you know that during pregnancy, it is very common for the child to kind of move around, and it's special as moms. You feel this little life growing inside of you, and sometimes baby gets excited and starts kicking and having a good time down there. But to understand this word, you have to sort of realize that we're talking about the baby's movement in the womb, but this is more than just your typical kick or random sort of shuffle around that might happen. The word here for leaped is the same word that is used in the Septuagint for David when he encounters the Ark of the Covenant. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and in 2 Samuel, it says that David saw the Ark of the Covenant, and he began to leap and dance for joy in front of the Ark of the Covenant. This is not just a random little kick, a random little sort of wiggle. The baby is filled with joy and the moment that the Messiah in the womb of Mary enters the room. And the baby makes a tremendous movement, and immediately Elizabeth knows it, and she knows why it is that the baby is moving. I just want to stop here and just say there are many passages in Scripture that point to the reality that life is sacred from the moment of conception. This might perhaps be one of the best. Get your ticket to the gala. Come join us. We stand up for life. It's precious. Here we have this baby, and we have Elizabeth saying, you know, my child is leaping for joy in the womb here. And it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit and that she cried out with a loud voice. And what I need you to know is when it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, it's as though the Holy Spirit just rushed upon her. And it says that she cries out with a loud cry. The Holy Spirit has so filled Elizabeth. Not only is the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, but Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she is so overcome by this powerful Spirit moving upon her that the way that she says she cried out with a loud voice, it suggests that there was almost an involuntary exclamation. She could not constrain herself. She could not keep from crying out. So she cries out because the truth of what is happening in this moment is simply too magnificent to be spoken in normal tones. The Son of God has walked in, and the forerunner of the Messiah is connecting with the one whom he is to announce. These two children are coming together. The Spirit is moving, and Elizabeth breaks out in loud rejoicing and says, "This is happening." This is a beautiful, beautiful moment. A beautiful moment. She goes on, the second half of verse 42, she says, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Three times the word blessed is used here, but you'll notice that there's also another exclamation of what we could define as blessing. We'll walk through this. Three times the word blessed is used. The first time, second half of verse 42, she says, "Blessed are you among women." Now, what does that mean? To really answer that question, we have to wrestle with what does the word blessed mean? It's one of these words we use all the time in Christian circles. You know, we say, "Oh, this is such a blessing," or, "Oh, I had a blessed day today," or, "You know, I'm going to pray God's blessings for you." It's used so often that I fear, as with many Christian words, as with a lot of our Christian vocabulary, that sometimes we overuse it and it becomes cliche and we forget what it means. So I'd like to just pause for a moment and remind you of the meaning of this word, blessed. When the Word of God uses blessed, it is a word that indicates God's divine favor or his approval of you as an individual. When God blesses someone, it indicates that he is happy in a particular individual. Now, sometimes, and I use the word sometimes here crucially, pay attention to this. Sometimes, when God is saying that a person is blessed, when he's approving of an individual, sometimes that blessing can include material prosperity. But that is never the focus. Within certain circles of Christianity, this idea of God's blessing takes on such a prominent role that what is often emphasized in the pursuit of God's blessing is sometimes the pursuit of material prosperity rather than the personal relationship that comes through knowing God. Whenever God bestows his divine favor, whenever he blesses you, you should feel joy regardless of whatever material gift or material benefit might come. Yes, sometimes this happens in the scripture, and sometimes it can happen today, but we never trade the giver for the gift. To have God's blessing should cause us to feel incredible joy because God has noticed us. God has looked upon us. God has seen us, and he gives us his favor. He is embracing us in a personal relationship, and the sheer joy of that, the sheer magnitude that the Almighty God of the universe has taken the time to notice lowly little me should be so earth-shattering, so profound, that whatever material benefits might come from that are secondary to the fact that I enjoy this relationship with God. That's what the word blessed means. It means God has seen you and he approves of you. His favor is with you. This second way that this word blessed is used in the scriptures is it goes on to talk about being happy or being satisfied or being content. There is a sense in which happiness comes to the person who has been blessed by God. There is happiness there. But in the way that it's used in this second way, it takes on this sense of satisfaction. You might say this sense of contentment without regret. For example, in Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the Psalter, says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his meditation, his delight, day by day, is in the law of the Lord. In other words, there is a happiness, there is a contentment, there is a satisfaction, there is a sense of fulfillment that will follow the individual who does not look at what wicked people are doing and says, yeah, okay, I'm going to do that. He does not look at people who are cynical and scoff at God's word and join them in their mockery of Scripture. He steers clear of those individuals, and instead, rather than being caught up with them in their sinful, wicked disbelief and their pursuit of sinful behaviors, rather he is going to look to God's word and seek to align his life with what God says. And what the Scriptures are promising there is that at the end of that life, as you're approaching old age, you will be satisfied. It is a life that will be free of all the pain and heartache that comes from continuously living in rebellion against God. I'm not saying you won't have any regrets. We all have regrets. But I am saying that you'll be able to look back and say, this was a blessed life because I walked with God. That's the second way that the word is used. So in the first sense, it's saying God has given you his favor. He has approved of you. In the second sense, it's saying that you are happy, that there's a joy and a contentment that follows you. And then where we start to get confused is this third way that the word blessed is sometimes used. We say, well, blessed be the Lord. And this is where people get confused. It's like, okay, wait a second. I thought blessedness was where I get happy because God approves of me and puts his favor on me. Why then do I say, blessed be the Lord? Well, because the Lord is happy too. It's a relationship. And here's the full circle of blessedness. If you think that blessedness is something that begins with God and then terminates with you, you haven't run the whole race to the finish line yet. And I would suggest you need to reevaluate whether or not you're blessed. Blessing that comes from God starts with him, lands upon you, and then draws you back to worship him. It's a relationship. It's a two-way street. God is joyful. I am joyful. He has blessed me. I want to bless him. He has smiled with favor upon me. I enjoy a happiness in knowing that he sees me, and now I want to see his name exalted. He is the blessed one. It's a two-way street, and we're going to actually see this next week with Mary and her famous Magnificat. Elizabeth says, you're blessed, and Mary's about to break out in song. So stay tuned. This word blessed is used in all three of those senses. Number one, God's divine favor, his approval. Number two, your joy, your contentment in the relationship that you have with God. And number three, in the sense that you return that praise, you return that joy back to the Father in worship. Notice how Elizabeth says it to Mary. She says, blessed among women are you. Now, this doesn't mean for any of my Roman Catholic friends who might be here today, this doesn't mean that Mary is blessed above all women in an absolute sense. She is not the ultimate woman. She's not the wonder woman. That's not what Elizabeth is saying. She doesn't say, blessed above women are you. She says, blessed among women are you. What Elizabeth is saying is that in a very special way, Mary is very blessed. That's what she is saying. The construction here makes it clear that Mary enjoys a privilege, obviously, that no other woman enjoys. She has received God's divine favor, but Elizabeth is not in any way indicating that there's some special favor resting upon Mary that is completely unattainable to any other woman. Just stay with me for a second. She says, blessed among all women are you. And this blessing begins to escalate. She starts off saying, blessed are you, Mary, among women. And notice this, number two, blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's what she says. The blessing now elevates from Mary to the child that she's about to give birth to. She uses the term fruit, which is a Hebraic expression for her child, her offspring, and it suggests that there's something that is coming forth from Mary that has an incredible purpose of bringing blessing or happiness to all of humanity. This blessed fruit is obviously not just any child. No, Elizabeth immediately identifies him as my Lord. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The child you're about to have, he is, Elizabeth says, my Lord. Praise God. And then she asks this question, which I think is also appropriate. It is, it is her way of returning this blessing back to God. She says, how has it happened to me? How is it possible that I get to be here when the Lord has walked in? She is expressing humility. I don't deserve this. Why is this? How am I even getting this privilege? How am I getting the joy of seeing the Savior walk in the womb of my cousin? And I just want to pause there for a second and speak to you guys. I know you're busy. I know you work hard. Your 9-to-5 is a grind. And then on top of that, a lot of you, moms and dads, you have young kids, you're doing the dad taxi. You're driving kids to extracurricular events. You're taking them here, birthday parties, social gatherings. You've got youth functions on a Wednesday night. You've got Sunday school. You've got a million and one things that you're doing. You're busy. On top of having to do all the 9-to-5, you've got house maintenance. You've got to mow your grass. Praise the Lord, that's slowing down. But now all the leaves are falling, so now you've got to go rake all the leaves. There's all the house cleanup. There's all the maintenance. Then on top of that, you got to go buy the groceries. You got to do the laundry. You got to do all the chores. You got to cook the dinners. It is go, 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 go. And I know that in all of that, in the hustle and the bustle of every single day, you stop. And I bet, because it happens to me, I bet you think to yourself, I'm a nobody. Just toiling away here in little old Kamloops, British Columbia. No wonder if the Lord even sees me. Now, the first part of that statement is not wrong. We are nobodies. But God sees us. Never believe that He doesn't see you. And never think that your actions are not important to Him. Never be tempted to think that He does not want to use you to advance His kingdom in this world. So how can you say that, Pastor? Because Mary was a nobody. Elizabeth was a nobody. Here you have a woman, Elizabeth, at the end of her life. She has prayed and prayed, God, give me a child, God, give me a child. And for 60, 70 years, we're not sure. She's gone her whole life. She's never had a child. And here she is at the end of her life, and she was thinking, this is it. It's over. All I have done has been a wife to this man. It's been a happy life. There's been some good things here, but ultimately, it ends with us. We will leave no lasting legacy. This is shameful among the neighborhood she's living in. She's thinking it's over, and you better believe she's thinking, man, I started off with so much promise. I started off with so much hope. I thought I had potential. I thought God was going to do great things, and here I am at the end, and it's over, and there's no more hope left for me, and it's at this moment that God says, guess what? You're going to give birth to John the Baptist. It is not too late. You are not at the end of the road. The Lord can still use you. You say you're a nobody. Elizabeth was a nobody. Let's just be honest. But God still sees you. The world will discount you. The world will ignore you. The world will not long remember your actions. Your name will not probably be recorded in the pages of history, but the history books are written by secular men who will not last into eternity. The Lord's word endures forever. And if you believe His word, you will be remembered into eternity. Or consider it from the other side of the spectrum. Here you've got lowly old Mary. She's just a teenager, 14, 15, 16. We don't know how old she is. She's a young woman. She's got her whole life in front of her. But she thinks correctly, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a little teenage girl in a, you know, a redneck kind of backwoods town of Nazareth. It's not even one of the preeminent villages here in all of Israel. And I'm just a girl, you know, about to get married. I'm not really regarded in the city. I'm not really a person of standing within my town. And at this point, I'm just hoping to have a good life with my soon-to-be husband, Joseph. That's it. That's all I'm looking for. I just want a quiet, easy life. And yet God comes to her and says, there's going to be more here. Believe that God sees you. Know that he desires to use you. Understand that he is with you. But it's at this point in time that I think, before we look at verse 45, I should just step back and offer a few cautions regarding Mary. She is unique. There can be no doubt. She carried the Son of God. There's only one of us that gets to do that. She did it. It's done. Jesus now is one of us. But the Roman Catholic Church has elevated her. And the Roman Catholic Church has taught certain doctrines that are just pure fiction and fabrication. They distort the clear word of God with all this minutiae that they add on top of it. For example, they suggest that she lived a perfectly sinless life. I don't think so. They say that she never, ever had relations with Joseph and gave birth to other children, that somehow she was a perpetual virgin until the day that she died. Guys, the Word of God says way different. They also say that when she died, she didn't actually die, that she was just assumed up into heaven, having never touched the grave. They say that she is, at this point in time, a co-mediator of our salvation alongside Jesus. Well, all of these statements are false. They're not true of reality. They are nowhere testified in Scripture. In fact, Luke will say this. Luke, Dr. Luke, it is obvious from chapter 1 and following chapters that he has a deep admiration for Mary. And I think that's appropriate. We should have a deep admiration for her. But Luke also has a proper warning for us regarding Mary. He warns against excessive veneration. We see this in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. Luke tells us that once after Jesus had spoken, he had been teaching. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 11 that there was a woman in the crowd who raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." So she's elevating Mary. Man, that woman is a lucky woman. Blessed. She's blessed to be the one to have you. And Jesus responds. He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So when Jesus had a moment to affirm this high veneration of Mary, he said, there is actually a better blessing out there than simply being my mom. And that blessing is believing and keeping and obeying the word of God. Don't miss Jesus' own teaching regarding his mom. At another time in Luke chapter 8, it says that his mothers and his brothers were coming to him, coming to Jesus. They wanted to speak to him, but it says they could not reach him because he was surrounded by a crowd. Somebody passed the word forward. Hey, psst, Jesus, check it out. Your mom and your brother are here. Your mom is here, Jesus. She wants to have a word with you. And his response was, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus was fairly blunt. He's not being critical of his mom. He is in no way trying to throw his mom under the bus or say that he doesn't love her. But nevertheless, he's being very candid in both of these instances that it is not merely being his biological mom that matters in the final analysis. It's hearing and believing what Jesus says. Hearing the word of God. We should not let the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church or their traditions keep us from sharing a proper admiration for Mary. That is what Luke intends here in chapter 1. Her spiritual beauty, I think, reaches its emotional peak here in this first part of her song where she responds to the blessing of Elizabeth and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. But she says that in response to this final blessing. Verse 45, it is so clear. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken by the Lord. Church, listen to me. Ladies, listen to me. Women, men, all listen to me. Mary played a spectacular role in history. But you should not think for one second, oh, how I wish I could have been there. Oh, how I wish I could be Mary, or I could have been one of these other amazing heroes in Scripture. You're the hero that God is looking to use in this moment right now. And if you're looking at Mary and saying, I wish I could have given birth to the child, to the Son of God, as wonderful as a blessing as that is, the Scriptures are uniformly clear. The greater blessing, the greatest blessing, is hearing the word of God and obeying it. God has not dealt you a bad hand. You are not somehow forgotten in some backwoods corner of the world in a little podunk town called Kamloops. God desires to have a relationship with you. He has not forgotten you. He desires to be with you, to be close to you, to have a deep, tight, personal relationship with you. And you can enjoy that relationship by believing what the Bible says. Elizabeth points to it. Mary points to it. And Jesus points to it. God speaks. You can hear him. And if you will believe him and obey him in the same way, okay, that's going a little far, in a similar manner that God used Mary to advance his kingdom in this world, God desires to use you to advance his kingdom in this world. Believe it. Believe it. When we walk with God, when we enjoy this relationship with him where we receive what he is telling us, then we know, just as Mary knew, that God's promises walk with us. He desires us to see how he is working in our lives. He desires us to be aware of it because he desires to strengthen our faith in him. God delights to strengthen the faith of those who trust in him. Mary hears that her cousin's pregnant, and she is booking it down to Jerusalem to see what God has done. She is hungry for the sign. She wants to have her faith strengthened, and God delights to strengthen that faith, and God delights to strengthen your faith. Now, it's not always going to be dramatic. I'm not saying you're going to behold some great miracle, like walking into a Baptist church at the start of worship with the back row empty. That is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing that you'll ever see. But you know God is working. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I prayed that the Lord would make us front row Baptists. I'm not joking. To see the front row full this morning and the back row still empty, I was like, I took a picture. I was like, I cannot believe what I'm saying. You think that's a silly sign? To me, it's an answer to prayer. I'm not joking. I want a church eager for Scripture. I want a church eager, hungry for the Lord to speak. I pour it all into this week after week to preach his word to you. I want to see people eager, moving forward. You think I'm joking, and it is somewhat humorous. I'm not going to lie. I'm trying to make light of it. But that actually is a very profound answer to prayer. I take it for what it is. Most people look at that and say, whatever, that's just a small thing. It's a small thing, but I know the Lord intended me to see it. He intends to show you how he's at work in your life. Will you look for it? He desires to strengthen your faith. The problem is that we ask him to do it, and then we forget we've asked, and we don't bother to see. See what Mary saw. See how God is at work in your life. Know that he delights to strengthen your faith. Number two, there's joy when you see it. It's a good thing. It makes you happy. It's a blessing. As the text tells us, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaped for joy, and Elizabeth herself was filled with joy. Faith that believes God's promises produce joy, even in the most difficult of moments, is the kind of strong faith God longs to produce in us. Look for the happiness. See the joy that is waiting for you. And last and most importantly, Mary didn't just receive a blessing. She walked in obedience with God, And God used her to further his kingdom in this world. For all the hardships that she experienced as the mother of the Christ, for all the difficulties she went through in her life, she could look back and say with satisfaction that it was a good life. It was a blessed life. Hers was a life that God used because she believed him. Seek that satisfaction for yourselves. As we close our examination of this passage this morning, we're left with the question that I think will determine whether you're going to be blessed and joyful, whether you're going to miss out on God's blessing, and whether you're going to miss out on the joy that he has for you. We have two women standing here on the precipice of history, on the threshold of impossibility. You have Elizabeth, this old woman, her hair silver with the wisdom of decades, her hands weathered from years of prayers that just seemed, no matter how many times she prayed them, they just seemed to bounce off the ceiling of heaven. Over and over again, she must have prayed for a child. Over and over again, she must have prayed for a family. And at this point in her life, in which she should have grandchildren running around, she's still barren. How many nights do you suppose she laid awake crying out to God, feeling this ache inside of her, this empty womb, while listening to her husband in the next room, Zacharias, a priest, practicing his blessing over and over again, the Lord make his face shine upon you. How many times she had heard her husband practicing this prayer and wishing that the Lord's face would shine upon her, and yet it hadn't. At least in terms of her interpretation. Here she is at the end of her life thinking it's all over, thinking there's no more. God no longer can use me. And now she's pregnant, 6 months pregnant, and not with just any child, John the Baptist. What a boy to be proud of. Or look at Mary, little 15-year-old girl, on the opposite side of the spectrum, her whole life stretching out before her like an unwritten scroll. And yet in one angelic moment, everything that she might have dreamed for her life, rewritten, changed. Here she is thinking she's just going to marry her husband and they're going to just settle down somewhere and figure out what's next. And now she has to go to Joseph, the carpenter, and he's going to have some awkward questions. There are no easy answers. Or her parents. Yeah, right, Mary, you're pregnant and you're a virgin. Give me a break. Surely her parents, who know her quite well, will not accept what she's trying to tell them. And yet, here she stands, carrying divinity in her virgin womb because she dared to whisper what you and I should be eager to proclaim. Every single day, let it be unto me according to the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Two impossible situations, two women who chose to believe, and between them, in that humble hill country home, heaven and earth holds its breath as the kingdom of God is about to break into this world, and we're all changed forever because of it. So, church, choose the blessing. Choose the joy. Believe God's word. Father in heaven, we are so tempted not to believe what you say or to wrap what is so clear and straightforward from the holy book in layers and mounds of philosophical arguments and jargon and silly notions. Lord, help us to sweep aside the clutter. Lord, help us to never blaspheme you by suggesting that although you might speak, you speak in a way that isn't intelligible. God, forgive us for all the times you have spoken clearly, and yet we tried to obscure what you said and tried to suggest that you're not capable of reaching us on our level. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us the living word. Thank you, God, for your kingdom breaking into this world in the reign of our Lord and Savior. Help us when we are tempted to doubt. Help us to believe, to the glory and the praise of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.